We are going to spend this evening reviewing for you what tomorrow's feast is about. It's the Feast of Yom, or the Fast Feast, Feast Fast, it's a combination. And so I want you to, if you don't understand something when we're talking about it, please ask me. Now, there are certain readings, again, the fast includes the fast from, I mean, you might as well, it's just like everything. I mean, no water, no food, no washing your face, no anointing your, no perfume, no combing your hair. These are just the things that they did then. They turned the furniture upside down in their house, they slept on the floor. The idea is that if it's the idea of afflicting your soul so you can, and it's the suppression of your ego. And it's a symbolic phenomena to see how your life is based and structured on things that aren't real. How that everything about you is a function of a sensory perception. And so on this fast, as well as on the fast of Ab, these are the only two during the year in which it's a fast from everything. No water, no food, no. And again, it's a fast from all stimuli except the assigned reading. You don't have no television, no radio, no newspapers. Not even reading anything. No novels, nothing. Not even reading the New Testament. The only parts of the scriptures that are read are the assigned portions. And there's a very real reason. The goal of what we're about is that you would emotionalize and physically become that which you study. We are God ordained, meant to be mystics. And a mystic is simply someone who experiences what they know. So that your knowledge isn't this stupid head knowledge where you think you know about something, where you become that which you know. You understand? And so the fast is odious. There's no doubt about it. I mean, you'd be a fool if you look forward to the fast. But the thing that results from the fast is glorious. In ancient Israel, it's the phenomena that occurred was they'd go through this terrible fast and go through a prescribed service that was in the temple, which we'll study tomorrow and do the readings. And at the end of the fast, it was wonderful. Then the women went to their place, they changed all into white linen, it was dancing and feasting throughout the whole of Jerusalem. The women would dance through the vineyards and cry out, "Arise, young man, and see what you've chosen for yourself." There was the date in the year in which the espousals were made, in terms of, the women were dancing around, the men are watching, and ha! But it's a party. It's the tomorrow night at the end when we declare the fast over. It's the preparation for the celebration that's going to occur in 2 weeks. Now, the date.
Just on a real mundane level, when the fast is over, it reveals the joy that we live in all the time and don't see or feel or hear.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, for those of you who know anything about the Bible or had any training at all about what happened with Jesus, there was a thing that took place, which we'll go through in detail tomorrow, and it was called the ceremony of the scapegoat. And the high priest only enters the Holy of Holies once during the year, and he enters it on the Yom Kippur. And he enters the Holy of Holies three different times during this day. First thing they do is they kill a bull. Somebody, Louis, why don't you move over here or something, because I can't see you behind Ed. Ed takes up the whole room. the high priest killed a bull and took the blood from the bull and entered into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood at the base of the altar, of the mercy seat, and he therein confessed in the Holy of Holies, and then when he came out, the sin of his own sin, the sin of the priesthood, the sin of the priest. Then they came out again, and they had twin goats that had to be born at the same, they had to be twin goats, they look exactly alike, they had to cost exactly the same amount of money. One of them, they cast lots, one of them was killed for a sacrifice to God. The other one was cast into the wilderness in a ceremony that we'll describe. That he was cast out alive, and his job was to bear away the sin of the people from their consciousness. The exact moment that the high priest was sending away that scapegoat is when John the Baptist looked and said, "Behold the goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's the exact thing that's going on in the temple, was the time, exact time at which John the Baptist spoke that same thing. And so at that point, then the joy began to rise. People were consumed with self up to that point because of having the senses deprived. It causes you to look inward. When you don't, they didn't smoke cigarettes in it probably, but they probably did other things. But if you don't have any water, any food, any cigarettes, nothing external entering into your system, then you become aware of your own mortality. No opportunity to hide behind your masks. It's the ultimate suppression of your own ego. And then when that scapegoat was sent out, the fast wasn't quite yet over, but the people began to see their inadequacy and their sin, their trespasses, their weirdness, being carried away into a land not inhabited. And they felt then the beginning of the joy, even in the midst of the fast, of the release and the freedom. Now, that scapegoat, and the one that was killed in the bull, atoned for the sins between God and man. But there was another phenomena that occurred, and that is that it was only the speaking among the brethren, talking about the secret things, the resentments, that atoned for the sin between man and man. That's why, that's why most of you, we've spent a lifetime hiding opinions, resentments, deep feelings between the brethren, between others. And so, between now and part of the process tomorrow or this evening here is to begin to open up what's really going on in you. How you really feel, to see that the things that maybe have bugged you or the things that you felt strange about in another person are transformed to be the idiosyncrasies that make that person precious in your eyes. Now, I've seen that happen in me with every one of you. No one, that's interesting, I was thinking, Buck came over today and I was studying about this. I cannot stand Buck. He represented everything I hated. The posturing, the
suspenders.
But something has happened. I still can't stand him in terms of anything after the flesh. But something gets transformed. And the idiosyncrasies become that which you consider and cause that person to become precious in your eyes. Now, we as a group of people have nothing in common in terms of anything of the world has or seen. Our educations, our backgrounds, nothing is in common. I mean, if you go to a normal church, you know, it's a gathering of people with common idols, and therefore, but here we got big time problems. And God designed it that way so that the idolatry that you have would come against someone else's and it would shatter. But it's time now to begin to speak about the things that are going on in you, the things, the secret fears, the process that leads us to be knit together in love, so that the end of all this is unfeigned, unhypocritical love of the brethren. Okay? That's the meaning, real meaning from us. Because our sin is taken away between us and God. Christ is our life, and in Him there is no sin. But because of our own fears and idolatry, we begin to have resentments and feelings about the brethren, about other people. Forgiveness is the essence of the Day of Atonement. And forgiveness doesn't mean that I tolerate that person. Forgiveness of an act, no matter what it is, means that if that act and if that activity had not taken place in my environment, then I wouldn't have reached this time. And therefore, if you forgive someone, what that means in the spirit is that you no longer are afraid of them and resent them. God transforms that negative into a feeling of appreciation. And it has to be real. It can't be acted. On the Day of Atonement, everyone is gathered together. Anybody can come to the Day of Atonement. It was the time in which people that had been cut off because of all kinds of weirdness were invited in. So that sinner and saint, or those that were in the community and those out of the community, gathered together in common to provide the last opportunity before the gates of the temple were closed forever. The weirdest ritual on the Day of Atonement that we've ever seen, I've never talked about this before, was that every year, when it was done, the temple gates were closed forever. And they anticipated that the moment they closed that temple door, it could be over. And when they closed that gate, remember we studied in Rosh Hashanah when they blew the ram's horn? They blew the ram's horn when they closed the gate. It was the last trump, the last opportunity for repentance, the last opportunity to turn from self, the last opportunity that every spot and wrinkle, not in your perfection, but in the arenas wherein you have not accepted grace, is gone. The last opportunity for repentance is gone when that ram's horn blows.
The closing of the door of the ark.
The closing of the door of the ark. But for us, it's the point in time which we believe that time will end. Then the next thing that happens, the only thing that happens then from then on, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have I communicated the feeling of this? And it doesn't matter if it's just... And again, if there's anyone in the universe that you haven't forgiven, that's the time to contemplate, to think about it, to see that if that person hadn't done what you think of as so bad to you, you wouldn't have been here. And that, you'll see, a mystery takes place within you. It's not act. It's a transfiguration or transformation of that feeling of resentment towards one of appreciation. Now, a lot of you have some big-time problems with me. When we first started doing Yom Kippur, I found out, you know, I talked about this and opportunity to be alone. So during this fasting period, from sunset tonight until we meet over there and then during the day tomorrow, use it as an opportunity not to come to tell somebody what you think about. I don't give a fuck what you think about. And the person that you were going to supposedly come and ask forgiveness from doesn't care what you're thinking about. That's just taking a stand. But the moment that God, by His Spirit, transforms you so that you can say to that person, no matter who he is on the face of the earth, I thank you. For without you, I could not have reached this time. If there's someone in your life by which that isn't possible, then as you do these readings tonight, during the time when you're not allowed to do anything else, you have no other stimulus. If the Holy Spirit brings someone to mind that you haven't forgiven, and that's a spot on the body of Christ, and for you, you cannot enter that temple gate once it's closed. This is what Christ is talking about in the Lord's Prayer. This is where we get rid of all your religious bullshit. I want you to listen to me. Oh. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in this earthen vessel, as it is in the heavens. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. That's the goat that's for God. As we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Now, that's the line of demarcation. That's where you get real. If you herein cannot see that that person was vital, important, you can't go any farther. You wait. What the old saints used to call, you pray through. You stay in that position, that attitude, until the Holy Spirit breaks down that block. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Because you have made His grace a none effect. This will set you off from every other believer on the face of the earth. Forgiving is not tolerating or some stupid religious cliche. It's a heartfelt appreciation for that person who you in the past have thought has wronged you. And I don't care if he's killed your kid. For some of you, it may, you know, there's been more marriages in this room than, well, there's been a lot of marriages. I don't care if it's any ex-wife that or ex-husband that beat you. In Tyra's case, I don't care if he was the world's biggest Pharisee. Unless you can see him or her as an appreciation, because without them and the things that they participated in your life, you could not have reached this time. I don't care if it's parents and resentments that you have. It's time that all spots and wrinkles are gone. And then we can truly behold the goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
What are you thinking about, Linda?
Thinking about my stepfather and forgiving him or appreciating him.
Anybody have any thoughts?
I thought about my mother again. About my mother, I guess I did.
Always. I was thinking about my mother.
I got so many people in my life.
Trainloads.
But just see. God can transform those secret resentments that you've held on to for all your life. He can transform those resentments to freedom. Now, some of you resent me. It's time for all of that to be gone. I didn't ask for this job.
Recruiting.
Part of the process of this is to see that everything negative or positive that you have experienced, especially the things that you think you have suffered, that you are in confusion or doubt about. Paul said in the letter to Corinthians that there is nothing that can be suffered or experienced that's quote-unquote negative unless it's for someone else's benefit. Now, put in simple terms, that means that you cannot now have a problem, nor, by definition, can you ever have had a problem. All it means is something that you have experienced, or some questions or doubts or fears that you have had, have only taken place in your temple. You. So that you would have the opportunity to comfort someone else. Now, in this arena, in this group, this is the area that the Holy Spirit is working on, because there are too many of you and too many of us that believe that we're having privatized religion, and that makes us spiritual homosexuals. And you're robbing the body and you're robbing God. You bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Now, part of your tithes are the 10% of every increase that you have. And by definition, then, tithing isn't simply money. It's tithing any increase, whether it's increase in joy, increase in anything. But by the same token herein, your offerings are the things that you perceive of as negatives. And they are just as important in the spirit as anything. God didn't need your money. I don't need your money. The body doesn't need your money. It needs you. Somebody once visited this group many years ago, and Larry Gerbrandt, whom some of you know, was here then, and the guy said, well, do you guys sort of tithe here? And Gerbrandt looked at him and says, tithe, hell, it costs you everything. 3 days later, Gerbrandt left. But you got to begin to understand that your privatization of your life is robbing the body and robbing God. And this as a group will never be a body. It'll just be a bunch of people going to a stupid Bible study. God doesn't give a damn about Bible study. He wants a body. And a body, by definition, is if one member suffers, all suffer. If one member rejoices, all rejoice. But we got thumbs over here. I don't know what the hell's going on. Thumb has no, you know, and it's just nothing. Little private cells, islands in the stream. It's not tolerable any longer. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, as we continue, we'll find out something that's really neat. We'll find out that God eventually defines ought as anything other than perfect love. Tolerance is having ought if you only tolerate
no
somebody.
Common interest.
Amen?
What is ought?
No. The scriptures, Jesus said, if your brother has ought against you, or if you have ought against your brother, you go to your brother and resolve it, right? Ought meaning if you have something against them. If you have something against them. Okay, I'm saying that in the spirit, the real meaning of having something against your brother is if you're not in perfect, if there isn't perfect love, not just tolerating. But don't worry, but I think God's going to give us a wash on that one. Never mind. Now, we may be the only group of Christians in the world that celebrates these feasts. Or at least, I know, celebrates Yom Kippur. Some of them celebrate Passover. But please think on these things. We are the most fortunate of all people. And you'll find out once we've gone through these things that you'll read the New Testament and it'll explode with meaning and life. It's not just some dry historical document. Okay? Amen. Anybody have anything else?
Where's the black eyed peas?
It's at Greenville, just south of Lovers.
Yeah. University. Just north.
Just south of
Desperado. South of Lovers. Immediately north of University.
Yeah, between Lovers and University.
On the east side of Greenville.
Yeah. Don't anybody move.
Don't anybody move.
Are not going. Not going.
Only one. Oh, two.
Two. So, how many are there?
There'll be eight. You need to make reservations for 17.
Take reservations.
Well, 18, 17 or 18. They will if we tell them there's 18.
Well, yeah, but you can call them and tell them they're there.
Tell them we'll be there. Okay? Let me see. Everybody, you know, fully understand the requirements of the fast. What do you think about it?
Is it no furniture, no bed, no... That's part of it.
Sleep on the floor.
Do that anyway.
Ooh, what a mix. Which one is still
got it?
Split pea soup when it's over.
Hey, this is for September and all of you. Everybody ready to sing?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday
to September.
Happy birthday to you.
What a way to start a fast.